I'd like for you to look on the screens today. I'm going to be looking at John 20, verses 19 through 21. We've been in a series over the last several weeks and months since Easter, speaking of these resurrected words of Christ. And I thought what I'd do today is just kind of, in the midst of this series, to look at it in its entirety. I want you to notice that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them and said, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then he breathed on them, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I find three words in this passage of Scripture. The first word is peace. And we live in a world that peace seems to be so elusive. Even to those who know better, those of us who've walked in this life, walked in this world. I mean, Jesus is speaking to a people, to a disciples who have really lost their peace when Jesus was hung on a cross just a couple of days before. There's another word, it's called, what I just call purpose. I mean, they've lost their purpose as well. I mean, can you imagine following after this man, Jesus, for 3 years and all the promises that he's made? And you know this is Messiah, and you know that he's coming to do this work, and you know that he's coming to deliver us from Rome. And all of a sudden, he's dead and he's in a grave. They've lost their peace. They've lost their purpose. But in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the uncertainty, in the midst of something so incredibly wrong, Jesus shows up and they see Jesus. And he shows them his hands and his side and his feet. And he says, "It's me. Peace be with you. I'm giving you peace today, peace of heart, peace of mind, peace in your relationships, peace with God. Peace." In this darkest hour is really the brightest hour, because Jesus says, "It's me, and I'm here, and I'm risen, and I'm alive." Isn't it interesting that sometimes we think we're in the midst of our darkest hour, but yet it's the brightest hour, just one step away, just passing through the threshold. I mean, they're locked up at night. It's Sunday evening, and they're locked up, and they're scared to death. But Jesus is alive. And I think some of the things that what I've been thinking about this week is, you know, in the midst of it all, just ask, "God, would you just show me Jesus? Just let me see Jesus in this. Let me see Jesus in this life." Because Jesus makes the difference. He's your peace, and he's my peace. And he's our purpose. He said, "Listen, I have purpose for you. And the purpose is the same as it was with me when God sent me to this life to bring this peace, to bring this life. I'm sending you in the same way, so that when you came to Jesus, when you came to Christ, when you gave your life to him, it all changed. You got the peace of God in you, and you got the purpose of God in you." And Jesus says it this way, and I'm just going to say, I think this is the Great Commission. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you into this world." And oh, by the way, let me breathe on you. Let me just breathe on you. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Because this peace and this purpose will come with the power of the living God. And there's three things in this life that I want to tell you the world's looking for. They're looking for peace, they're looking for purpose, and they're looking for power. power, and they're looking in all the wrong places because it's found in Jesus Christ. You have peace today, folks, because of the Jesus that lives in you, and you have purpose to be sent. And the moment that you begin to say, okay, I am a sent man, I am a sent woman, just as Jesus is, it'll begin to make clear. It'll all become clear for you. Your purpose is not to make money. Your purpose in life is not to have a great retirement account one day. Nothing wrong with making money. Nothing wrong with having a retirement account. I hope I have a great one. But that's not my purpose. Listen, not even our jobs are our purpose. He is our purpose. And He has spoken this peace in your life. He has spoken reconciliation into your heart, into your relationships. He has brought the reconciliation of God, that no matter what disappointing thing that's happened in your life, or that's happened in your job, or happened in your church, or happened anywhere else in this life, He's your peace. He is your peace. What I love about the purpose of God is that we are a people who are filled with peace, filled with purpose, filled with the power of God to go from this place and just be Jesus to anybody and everybody that we come in contact with. I'm not talking about thumping people with the gospel. I'm not talking about being obnoxious with catchphrases and bumper sticker sayings. I'm talking about living a light of life and salt right there in the midst of where you are, so they see that there's something radically different about you, because you've got peace and you've got purpose and you've got the power of God in your life. And I want to ask you, church, are you willing to be all in on these three words? Because I want to tell you this, they're inseparable. They're inseparable, these three words. If you want the peace of Jesus, you find the purpose of God and you have the power of God. You just don't have the peace of Jesus with no purpose and no power. And you don't just have the power of God living in your life without the peace of God and the purpose of God. It's part of the package. I don't know about you, but I think that's a great package. It's for us today. And that's what I want to talk to you about. So let's pray and let's continue this thought, okay? So Father God, we thank you for these three powerful words, this powerful word called peace, this powerful word called peace, this wonderful, wonderful word called purpose, this word called power. And I ask, God, that you'd bless us as we open Scripture, as we open the Word, and as, Father, we discover how to live these three words out and what that just looks like at home and at broad on the other sides of the world and every place in between. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about peace for just a moment. I know we've been talking about it over the last several weeks. But I just want to think about this peace. Peace is a gift. It's the gift of the Spirit, and it's God that's given it to you when you've come to Christ. But I want us to say, let's get our eyes off of peace and put it on the peace giver, Jesus, because there's a difference. The world has their eye on peace, and they think that maybe I can get a little more peace if I have a little bit more money, if my relationships is a little better, I can have a little bit more peace in this life. And we're running after peace, and I want to tell you, it's the wrong thing. It's the wrong thing to run after. You're running after Jesus, the peace giver. To walk in relationship with Him and to know that He is, the Bible says, calls Him the Prince of Peace. Notice on the screen, Isaiah 9:6. It's an Old Testament prophecy of Jesus coming. And it says this: a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders. And He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. It's an interesting word, Prince. In the Old Testament, prince and king in the Old Testament, New Testament. You know, we were in Thailand this week and they have a king. But he's just a ceremonial king. He doesn't make law. He doesn't do anything with the law. I mean, he's just a presence of the king. And they love their king. Go over to England, there's a queen. Okay. I'm going to tell you, the Prince of Peace, who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he owns peace. I mean, he's created peace. Peace is his and his to give. And when you think about this word in the Old Testament, it means chieftain, the leader, the commander, the ruler, the captain. And then when you look at peace, it's our word that we've been talking about, especially at the end of every service, shalom. It means to be complete, safe, healthy, tranquil, friendship with God, at ease, having ease of being. And then we've added something here lately, nothing missing, nothing broken. And I want to add one more, nothing lacking. And let me tell you, in Christ you have peace. And there's nothing missing in Christ, there's nothing broken, and there's nothing lacking in Jesus. And so when you think about it, he's called Prince of Peace. He's called the commander of friendship with God, the commander of peace, the commander of shalom, the commander of nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing lacking. He is the commander. And this Prince of Peace shows up as a baby in a manger, born of a virgin, appears at 30, begins teaching a teaching and healing ministry that reaches and impacts thousands. People who are broken become fixed. People who are lacking are being filled. And he's the hope of Israel. But what does Israel do? Israel crucifies him. They want to hear what he has to say. Because he says he's God. And so they kill him. But not apart from the plan of God, not apart from the will of God. It's the purpose of God to offer Jesus as a personal sacrifice for you and me. So that he might be our substitute. Yeah, they crucify him on the cross at 33. And they lay him in a borrowed tomb. Can you imagine? Hey, I'm preparing to die, and I've got some things going on, and I want to get my funeral arrangements together, so my family. So I call the folks over here at Cottonwood Cemetery. Hey, I need to borrow a grave. Can I just borrow it? Because I'm just going to be in there a couple of days. Can you imagine? I'm going to borrow this grave. How much does it cost to borrow it for 3 days, right? Think about that for a moment. Wouldn't that just sound silly? I mean, he's in a borrowed tomb. He's in a borrowed grave. He doesn't own a grave. Why? Because he's not going to stay in the grave. He's going to live. And he does. He comes bursting out of that grave and conquering death and conquering sin and conquering anger and conquering lust and conquering worry and fear and anxiety and bitterness and anger, crushing the head of the enemy when he comes out of that grave. Death is conquered. And all of a sudden, this Prince of Peace is alive. He appears. He's appearing to his disciples at this Sunday evening. On Sunday morning, he rises, and that's a great worship service. And then they're going to have the evening service, and they have an evening service together Sunday evening while they're scared to death. And the Prince of Peace comes. And he comes speaking peace. And I'm going to tell you, whatever God speaks over you is what he gives to you. Whatever he speaks over you, he gives to you. And what he gives to them is the peace of God. And as I say, with Jesus, there's always peace. But let me just say this. You must walk in agreement with it. You must. Because every one of us are one step away from chaos in our hearts and our minds if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus, the peace giver. That's a hard thing to do when you're sick. That's a hard thing to do when you have a bad diagnosis. That's a hard thing to do when you lose some money. It's a hard thing to do when you lose the job. It's a hard thing to do when you haven't had a raise in 3, 4, 5 years. It's a hard thing to do when you're struggling in your marriage and your relationships. It's a hard thing to have when somebody is saying things about you that you don't like, that's very uncomfortable. It's a very hard thing to have peace when somebody's rejecting you. But peace is promised. Matter of fact, it's not just promised. If you've got Jesus, you've got peace. The thought is, am I willing to walk in agreement with that peace no matter what's happening? And the way I got to do it is I got to look to Jesus and not at the circumstances. And I ask you, are you looking at that? Are you looking at the Prince of Peace today? Are you looking? Because Jesus will go on and you say, look, I'm going to give you this peace, but I'm also going to give you this purpose. And this purpose is to bring peace. Jesus' purpose is to bring peace to your hearts, to your relationships, from your closest relationship to your farthest. And more than anything, this peace with God and your relationship with Him. Because God created you for Himself. And sin separates you from that. And in those moments of worry, fear, and anxiety, you're separated from that moment. And let me tell you, it's not a healthy place to be, and it's not a good place to be. And you know, I just think about this great God who gives us this great gift of peace and then purpose to do the same thing. You know, I've shared this story before. I'll share it again. I was called by a woman whose sister was in this church years ago, and they were elderly. They were old age. They were elder. This is back. I'm telling you, this is 28 years ago. And she was telling me that her daughter, their niece, was just hit by a train, died. Would I go over there and tell her? Tell them. And you know that I've had to do that a number of times. They go tell someone that their loved one's dead. It's died. Now, you know, I'm just at that particular point in my life, I'm around 28 years old, maybe 27, 28. I've just started pastoring here. I've been here a couple of years. And I think it's my first time that I've ever had to do this. So I walk up, knock on the door because it's early in the morning, and they know something's up. And let me tell you what: panic, jumping to conclusion, which they did. You just saw it on their face, and then I had to say, "Michelle is dead." She was hit by a train this morning. And they began to he began to shake. And I took him, and I looked at him, I held him, and I said, it's going to be okay, JB. It's going to be okay. God is here. And I want to tell you, he stopped shaking. And it was like in that moment, he agreed with what the word said that came out of my mouth, that it was going to be okay. Have you seen this with your children? When you're panicking, what happens with your children? They panic. They imitate the panic. And they imitate the peace. And that's why when you have something like this happening, you gather them up in your arms and you speak peace and you speak life. And it's something that I learned. I mean, when I learned this at that, just, I mean, it's just not even a quarter of a mile from here. That you and I have the power to speak peace on people's lives. Because the Prince of Peace lives in us. And you know, here's another thought. When I walked away from that, of course, there was going to be a funeral. And their pastor, I knew their pastor, went to seminary with their pastor. They lived over in East Texas. And then there would be a funeral, a graveside. Hard. Hard, hard, hard. But I realized something. When you speak peace, you're living out the purpose that God has for you. When you speak speak peace and make peace and bring reconciliation to other people. You do that by sharing the gospel of Christ, because it's the reconciling message, right? The good news. It reconciles. And so what's great about that is that we become peacemakers. You've heard me say it before in this series, peace brokers. We broker peace. It's the peace of God. And I want to say this like probably, I've never said it before is that, you look at me, everybody look at me. You are peace brokers. That's who you are. You bring peace. You make peace. You share the gospel of peace. Was in the airport in Beijing waiting for the, we were on a layover. We were a 5-hour layover. I was in there and I finally found a plug and plugged in the phone to charge it. And this guy comes over and he's from Houston. He sits down and his name is Jesus. Okay. Jesus. He's Jesus. And he's heading to Bangkok to play professional soccer. Young guy. And then he asked me, what are you doing here? And so I tell him about our trip this week. And he said, you know, my grandmother's always praying for me. And I said, really? What is she praying? She's praying that I'd give my whole life to God. And, you know, I said, hey, can I show you something? And so he said, yeah. I said, I've got an app on my phone here. And it's called Share Your Faith. I didn't say that at that time. It's called Share Your Faith. And it's the illustration of the bridge. I don't know if you've ever seen the bridge illustration where, you know, here's God and here's you and you're separated from God because of your sin. And, you know, Jesus is the bridge. And so I said, can I share this with you real quick? And so I just pulled out my phone and just kind of went through it, you know, and went through the gospel with Jesus. And I said, there's a little place on there that gets that little stick man. You know, that shows where you might be. You might be separated from God. You might be on your way to God, or you're there. Okay? There's three of them. I said, which one are you? He said, definitely this one. And he pointed to the one separated from God. And I said, where would you like to be? He said, well, I'd like to be there, but not yet. I'd like to be there, but not yet. I asked the question in the app says, do you understand this? He said, I understand this. Where are you? I'm right here. Where do you want to be? I want to be there, but not yet. Not yet do I want the peace of God. Not yet do I want the purpose of God. Not yet do I want the power of God. Now, he didn't know that. And he didn't say that. But when a man or a woman says, not yet, you're saying not yet to the peace and the purpose and the power of God. And the question, and I would never ever say this to anyone, in a, well, yeah, I would, but not to him. Is that working for you? I didn't say that. He said, will you pray for me? I said, yeah, I'll pray for you. I didn't think he was wanting me to pray for him right there. But Jesus said, not yet, to Jesus. And in that moment, missed the peace, purpose, and power of God. He thinks his purpose is to play professional soccer and become a star. But he could break a leg on the first game and miss out on that purpose. And then what? Listen, you have peace, you have purpose. And if you came to Jesus, he breathed on you. That's the Spirit of God. And you know, We've heard this said before. We've talked about it, and we've even said it, and maybe sometimes in too familiar ways, but We'll even say it, declare it, that, and that's enough. But we don't live like that's enough. We have Jesus, we have the Spirit of God living in our lives, but we're still running after all these other purposes. And all those other things are not your purpose. They're platforms for your purpose. Your job ought to be something that you see as a platform that is able to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. In your words and in your attitudes and in your giving and in your desire to see him glorified and honored. When Jesus breathed on us, he breathed the Spirit of God on you and me. We received the Spirit of the living God. And you know, I just think about it in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses right here in Jerusalem, right here, right there in Judea, in Samaria over there, and then even unto the ends of the earth. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, when he breathed on them, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Do you know what Jesus's last breath was on the cross? Then he breathed on. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And all of a sudden on a Sunday evening, he's taking the spirit that he's committed to Jesus and he's flinging it and breathing it on his disciples. You want to talk about purpose? Let me tell you, Jesus had an opportunity to receive the Spirit of the living God in a Beijing airport that would have changed his life radically. Jesus, on his last breath, God, here's my spirit. And then a couple of nights later, a few nights later, he's given it away. And that's who we are. People of peace, purpose, and power who walk in life just giving it away. As we speak it and as we live it. And the reason why men and women in the church and outside the church and believers and unbelievers can never find ultimate peace and satisfaction because they're not living the purpose of God out. And the question is, in these last minutes together, a few minutes together, is what is that supposed to look like for us? What does it look like for people of peace, purpose, and power to give that away? So I want you to turn, please, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Okay, Romans chapter 10. And I want to read this to you, and then I want to go back to verse 1 for a moment. But our main thought for the next 10 minutes is going to, or next 7 minutes is going to be about these verses in 8 through 17. What does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we're preaching. So that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever is believing into him will not be disappointed. You know, we pray that today. We say that today. He'll never let us down. You'll never let us down. And so if you're disappointed about something, it has nothing to do with God doing anything to disappoint you and me. You're just interpreting circumstances from a fleshly manner and not a godly manner. Because God never disappoints. Whoever believes in him will never, ever be disappointed. And there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. He's the same Lord. He's Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now I want you to see a couple of things first off. Stop there and go to verse 1 for a minute, because Paul says this. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, that's the Jews, is their salvation. Because I'm testifying about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. They don't know about, not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. They did not ever subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Did you know how you submit yourself to the righteousness of God? By faith. Believing. That God, this is what God does. He comes to make me righteous. And what he says is, man, I've got this incredible burden for them. And really, you know, to be a peacemaker, you have to have a Jesus burden for burdened people. You have to have a Jesus burden for burdened people. I have to, Jesus had peace, purpose, and power. You have peace, purpose, and power. Burdened, lost people do not have it. Apostle Paul says, my overwhelming desire is for them to be saved, to come to know the Messiah, their Messiah. He's the same people that are trying to stamp out the word and trying to kill Paul, but he's yet burdened for them. You know, when I think about where we have been as the people of God and as a people called Cottonwood and the things that he's called us to, you know, he's called us to people who don't know. They might have heard, but they really haven't heard. It's the hurting and it's the hungry. And we exist solely to glorify God and to make him known. To help others and one another to the places God's called us to. And who are they? They're the lost children, teens, the lost mama, the lost daddy, the lost single mom, single dad. It's the addicted, the hurting, the sinner. And the greatest sinners according to society. And we have a burden because we care, and we care for our own and those who are not yet our own. Do you have a compassion and a burden for those without Christ? I'll tell you, the moment that you have a burden, I'm going to tell you, all things change. Because that burden will not let you be still. If you've become callous to the burden, if you've become familiar, too familiar with the burden, that it doesn't really touch you anymore. If you see the loss on TV and all you want to do is gripe and complain about them, you've lost the burden. If you're judgmental and critical of lost people, you've lost the burden. And you know, my suggestion is pray for the burden. Because there's people walking, living next to you. There are people working next to you. There are employees and employers that are lost. And the only thing I can say is pray for it. A Jesus burden for burdened people. The second thing is that you got to get to the place that you really know who you are and how you received it. You were lost once. You had the burden. You're the one that struggled. You're the one who blew it. You're the one, and you and I are the one who is walking and wandering. And yet somebody had a burden for us. Might have been a mama. It might have been a daddy. It might have been a Sunday school teacher. Might have been a friend. They spoke the word to you. They spoke the word to you. You received it. And you got peace, and you got peace, and you got purpose, and you got the Spirit of God. And I want to ask the question, why in the world would you not want to give that away? Unless you really don't believe that it was the effectual work of God in your life. Do you believe that? And you know, I'm not saying that we're going to, you know, that we're going to pound this and pound this, because I'm going to tell you, I was a kid that got pounded with this every week. I just want to ask, do you have a burden? Is that burden leading you to know who I am in Christ and what Christ has done for me when he took the burden away? You know, the Bible goes on and it says in this passage, listen, if you believe, you'll not be disappointed. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Listen, when you came to Christ, you made the confession, Jesus is Lord. He's your Lord. That's who you are. He's your Lord. You believed in your heart that he's alive, and now you're alive. And you became right with God, so you're the saved of God. And it's knowing that as Christ was, you indeed are. You are sent by Christ. Because notice what he says. He says, verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer or unless somebody tells them? And how will they tell unless they're sent? Just as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Sent. One of the five expectations that we have as a body for you is that you see yourself as a sent person of God. That you are sent. You're sent to the unbeliever. You're sent to those who need peace. You're sent to those who need to get to other places. We're sent people. God has said it. Jesus has said it. I'm sending you. I'm going to do something I hardly ever do. Kind of turn to your neighbor and say, you're sent. Right now, do it. Maybe you need to do the other one if you're sent. Isn't that great? You're sent. Who are you sent to? Who are you sent to? Because this is not just about being sent over an ocean. About being sent over the county. A county line, state line. It may be you're sent just over the hallway to another classroom. You might be sent to a house across the street. A people across the pasture. Who are you sent to? Do you have a Jesus-sized burden for those that are hurting today? You know, today you got something in the fold about where your marriage is. Maybe you're sent to a couple in a hard marriage. This is not about getting on a plane. Please, if you think that this was what this is about today, you've missed it. Because you might not get on a plane for 2 years, and you're sent now to that neighbor, to that person, to that couple, to that family, to that boy, to that girl. Sent people. You know, one of the great things about Scripture is that it's very defining. He really defines who we are. He really defines our roles. He really defines the purposes of God for us. I want you to stand in closing today, and I want to read this passage of Scripture to you, and then we're going to sing this, and then you're going to be dismissed. It's out of Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. And two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one all called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And I said, woe is me, I'm ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, one of the greatest strategies of the enemy is to get you to think that you're not worthy enough and clean enough and righteous enough to be sent by God. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. I'm undone. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. It's what he did for you and me when he died on that cross and you received the gift of salvation. He forgave your iniquity and cleansed your heart and lips. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us. Whom shall I send across the street, across the county, across the campus? Who will I send? Who will go for me? Who will go for me across to this place? Who will go to me for me? Who will go? Here am I. Send me. Being available to be sent today, tomorrow, this week, to whoever, to wherever. Because you are men and women of peace and purpose and power. Here am I. Send me.